Seasons. The fall or autumnal equinox occurs on September 22nd this year. And many people think the equinox lasts all day. That's not the case. It's an instant, a moment in time. The equinox marks the beginning of the astronomical, easy for me to say, fall season in the northern hemisphere, and the astronomical fall season in the the spring season in the southern hemisphere. In other words, when it's summer in the northern hemisphere, it's winter in the southern hemisphere. At the autumnal equinox, the Earth is perfectly aligned sideways to the sun. Or in other words, the sun is exactly above the equator, slowly moving from north to south. And that in itself is a misnomer. The sun's not moving. The Earth is moving. And we orbit the sun, and the Earth also spins on its axis. And that's what causes the equinox and also the spring and solstice in the summer and the solstice in the winter, excuse me. But, and of course, there are two equinoxes, there are two solstices, the winter and the summer solstice. On the fourth day of the creation, God said, "Let there be lights in the heavens to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." God controls all that, the seasons. And for those who think that there was a big bang that just happenstance, everything fell into place in perfect orbit, the planets, the stars, the constellations, etc., that's impossible. It takes intelligence. It takes wisdom. And our Heavenly Father, of course, has that. If you don't understand the signs and seasons, you will likely be deceived by the Antichrist. And we'll cover that in a moment. But first, we're going to be talking about the days and the promises that God made concerning the seasons. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 19. As we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, let me ask you, does it say when he created the heaven and the earth? No. But you've got some that will try and tell you that it was 6,000 years ago. That's scientifically impossible. Carbon dating proves that the Earth is not tens of thousands, but millions of years old. What people don't understand, though, was that there was not a different Earth at that time. There was a different Earth age, a period of time. "And the earth was," better translated, "became without form and void," tuhu vavuhu in the Hebrew language, "and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit, the Ruach of God, moved upon the face of the waters." Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, check it out. It states there that the Lord did not create the earth in vain. He created the earth to be inhabited, but it became tuhu vabuhu, without form and void. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The sun, just instantaneously, God said it, and it became so. "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness," spiritually speaking as well. God and his children are always light, day, knowledge, wisdom. But Satan and his are darkness and evil. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Revelation 21, 23. We learn there that there will be no need of sun or moon in the eternity. The glory of God will be the light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And God said, let there be a firmament, this is an expansion, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Very misunderstood. The firmament is heaven, if you will. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And you know what brought about the end of the first earth age? It was Satan's rebellion. The foundations of the world, it's called in the New Testament. The katabole in the Greek language. You're familiar with that. How did he destroy the earth at the end of the first earth age? That expanse, the firmament, came crashing down on the earth. And it wiped out everything. I mean, everything. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we learn that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. He said it, and it came to be just that quick. And God called the dry land earth, eretz in the Hebrew. And the gathering together of the waters called he the seas. And God saw that it was good. It was returning from the void that we read about in verse 2. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, species in other words, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. These plants and grasses given the capability of reproducing through the seeds. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And in the evening and the morning were the third day. The creation took 6 days. It's possible that that was 6,000 years because of 2 Peter 3:8. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Simple as that. And God said, let there be lights, plural, in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And you know, man really hasn't seen a whole lot of the universe. Yeah, we've made some advancements. First, we had the Hubble telescope. We got some pretty cool pictures from Hubble. They've got a new one, the Webb. Have you seen some of the pictures that it's producing? It's awesome. And I can't wait and to be out of this flesh body and be able to traverse the universe. As Pastor Arnold Murray used to always say, I've got a set of wings waiting on me, and I'm anxious to try them out, and I am too. It's going to be awesome. But he put the seasons there, and this word seasons in the Hebrew is moed, and it's a fixed time. It's not a three-month period. The season, this word, means a fixed time, a specific moment, if you will. And I think what we talked about at the introduction, the spring equinox brings about spring. Then you've got the summer solstice It brings about summer. Now we're getting ready to do the fall equinox, which brings about the cooler weather. The sun is over the northern hemisphere more in our spring and summer than it is the southern hemisphere, Brazil, for example. Then, though, in the opposite times of the year, it's winter here and summer in Brazil. Quite a, and again, it just, to me, disproves the Big Bang Theory. It's just too well thought out, too well planned out. Verse 15, and let them, this be the stars, the sun and the moon, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that being the sun, of course, and the lesser light to rule the night, the moon. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. You know the rest. The fifth and sixth day came about. The seventh day God rested, the Sabbath. Then he created Eth Ha'adam, the man Adam, the man of the dust, the clay. The Lord promised that he would never flood the earth again. And now I'm talking about the flood of Noah's time, not the firmament that came crashing down at the Katabole. Turn with me. God also promised that there would always be a change in seasons. Go to Genesis chapter 8 with me. Genesis chapter 8, and this is after the flood. Of course, Noah was a faithful servant. He gathered two of all the unclean animals, seven of all the clean animals, and got them on the ark. And they survived the flood of Noah's time. What happened after the flood? Let's pick it up with verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, the first time an altar is mentioned in the Bible, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. A lot of people think that God, or that Noah took only two of every animal onto the ark. If he had offered sacrifices and there were only two, what would that have done to that species? They would have been extinct. So again, and you can read it in Genesis chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, where he instructed Noah to take seven, the clean animals and fowl of the air in sevens. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. He was satisfied. He was pleased. And the Lord said in his heart, or in his mind, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth and remains that way for the most part in the flesh. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. Won't be another flood. And what was the purpose of the flood? You know about in Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God, the angels, the Nephilim in the Hebrew tongue, came to earth and saw the daughters of Adam and impregnated them. The purpose of the flood was to wipe out that influx of the Geber, the giants, the Nephilim. And they would be back, as you know. They'll be back again as well in the future. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's a polysyndeton. The word and in that verse appears seven times. Spiritual perfection. A polysyndeton, if you have a companion Bible, make a note of appendix 6, and alphabetically you'll find polysyndeton. And the use of "and," as we saw back in Genesis chapter 1, "and the earth, the Lord moved, and there was light," etc. "And," that's a polysyndeton, and it adds emphasis to it. But for those who say global warming is going to cause summer to become constant, this verse shoots that down. God said there will always be a summer and a winter. And you know, if the environmentalists, I'll use that word, are right in some respects that the earth gets warmer in the future, you think God doesn't have, the one who put the stars in place, the sun in place, the moon in place, do you think he can't rejuvenate the earth? I know he can, because we're told he does in Revelation chapter 21 when he returns to earth, his throne. This is his favorite place in the universe. And this is where he will establish his throne in the eternity. He's not going to let it be destroyed by a weather event. The Lord made a covenant with David that covenant can no more be changed than God's promise of summer and winter and day and night never ceasing. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33 as we continue our study concerning seasons. Jeremiah 33, we're going to pick it up with verse 15. And it reads, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch," notice the capital B, Christ is the branch, "of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Note the star following that verse in most of your Bibles. That means that 99% of Bible scholars believe that this verse refers to Messiah. Not born as a babe and wrapped in swaddling clothes, he's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And of course, that's done with a rod of iron, as we read about in Revelation chapter 19. "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she called shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tsidkenu." In chapter 23, verse 6, it's referring to the king. The "she" here is referring to Jerusalem, I believe. "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." That promise made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David was sitting in his fancy house. And he looked out the window and he saw the ark of God under a tent. And he said, "You know what? I think I'm going to build a house for God." Well, God sent word to David through a prophet, "When did I ask you or any of the judges of Israel to build me a house? I don't need you to build me a house, David. In fact, I'm going to build your house." And that's where that wonderful promise, the promise that Messiah, there would always be a king to sit on the throne of Judah. Well, there's been a little interruption in that. But guess what? There's a king coming. As sure as the sun comes up in the morning and as sure as it goes down in the evening, his name is Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come. "Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and do sacrifice continually." And of course, the sacrifice in the future that God wants is your love. No more blood sacrifices. It would be an insult to God for someone to offer a human or an animal sacrifice to him when he sacrificed his son on the cross. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If you can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season. If you could stop the sun from coming up in the morning and going down, that covenant that God made, this is day, this is night. If you can change that, then 21, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, and he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priest, my ministers. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. It states there that that covenant that God made with David was a covenant of salt. That means it's irrevocable. It can't be changed. There will always be day and night. There will always be summer and winter. And if you can change that, then you can change the fact that Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of Judah. It's not going to happen. 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. 23, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, considerest, or do you think thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families, Judah and Israel, which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Question. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before me. Now, God didn't say this. This is what the people said. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, if I didn't create the law of gravity, the natural laws, if I didn't create the seasons, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Romans chapter 11 reads, all Israel will be saved. Our Father controls the change of the seasons. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2 as we continue our study. Just after Ezekiel, you got the book of Daniel. And we're going to pick it up with chapter 2, verse 19. And we're not going to cover a great deal of this, but what's happened is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. And he called his wise men to explain his dream, to interpret it. And they all said, hey, you think we're gods? We can't interpret it. It's impossible for a man in the flesh to interpret your dream. And what happened? Well, Daniel asked the king, give me a little time and I will answer, interpret your dream for you. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel asked God, show me what this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had meant. And God did. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Can you imagine God giving him that without him saying thank you? And we should take a lesson from that. When God gives you something, say, thank you. Thank you, Father. And he changeth the times and the seasons. God changes the times and the seasons. He's in control. There's a word, it's called omnipotent. It means all powerful, unlimited authority. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. You should always support your king, because if not for God, that leader would not be in that position. He giveth wisdom. Pray for them if you think they're wrong, but support them. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. You explained to us how to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles asked him, Is the second advent, the kingdom of God, going to come in right now? And he told them, that's not for you to know the season. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 as we continue our study. New Testament, Acts chapter 1. Just after the Gospel of John, we have Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, the former treatise, this treatise is a special book. The word in the Greek is logos, a word many of you are familiar with. When used with the article, in other words, the word, as it is in John chapter 1, verse 1, logos is Jesus Christ. It's not the case in this case, don't misunderstand me. The former treatise, this is a special book, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, the gospel, the good news, until the day in which he, referring to Christ, was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Let me ask you, did they volunteer? No. He chose the disciples who became apostles, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days after he was crucified, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. How would you like to have been there? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Luke chapter 24, verses 48 and 49. He still tells them, stay in Jerusalem until you have been endued with the power from on high, referring to the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Let's see, he had been there with them for 40 days. They received the power from on high, the Holy Spirit, on the 50th day. So it would be exactly 10 more days until that happened. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. That's when they began to speak that cloven tongue, a language that everybody around the world, no matter where they were from, understood. That's the same language you, God's elect, will speak when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. When they, the apostles, therefore were come together at the Mount of Olives, we'll find out here in a moment, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is your kingdom coming in now, Father? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, Kairos in the Greek, a set time, which the Father hath put in his own power. Only Father knows the precise moment that the Lord's day comes to pass, when the second advent comes in, when Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto, better translated of, the text read of, me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, the 10 northern tribes, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, the whole world, to hear the gospel. And when he, Christ, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These were angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And we learn where in the next verse, but Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 also tells us that Jesus' feet will set down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back just like he went up. You just witnessed him going up. He's going to come back. When does that happen? Well, I think Revelation 11, 9 says that as those two witnesses rise, Christ descends. That's when it happens. That's when the second advent comes in. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. That's the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus is coming back. No one's flying away. He's coming here. I certainly don't want to fly away when he's coming here, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Not very far, because you couldn't travel very far on the Sabbath. Very limited. A season is a set time. The day of the Lord is referred to as a season in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to tie all this together. No one knows the exact moment that Christ returns, but we are to know the seasons. First Thessalonians, I'm going to get there, 5 verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You have God's Word. God's Word tells us the times and seasons. I mentioned one of them just a moment ago. Revelation chapter 11, verse 9. You know that until the two witnesses are slain, Jesus is not coming back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. You know that until there come a falling away, that's an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, exalting himself above God, it's not going to happen until that happens. How do you know? Because you know God's Word. You're not ignorant of His Word, as many today are biblically illiterate. You know in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 18 and the following verses, that there are going to be people trying to teach God's children to fly to save their souls. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's going to come as a thief in the night to many. Why? Because they are biblically illiterate. They don't know the scriptures that I just covered, the things that have to come to pass before Jesus returns. Therefore, they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist because they don't know the signs and seasons. For when they shall say peace and safety, you know, that's the same thing that the people of Judah were saying at the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah. They were saying, peace, peace, peace. There's not going to be a captivity to the king of Babylon. That's not what God said. There was a captivity. Same today. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. It's going to be peace, peace, peace. It's not going to be all right. People are going to be climbing in bed spiritually with Satan when he returns as the Antichrist. And you know what? We're watchmen. We're supposed to be warning people that this comes to pass. Every day, about 500 Mark of the Beast CDs go out of that building down the street here. We're telling people the Antichrist comes first. You're part of that ministry. And I love you for it, and I know God loves you for it. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Mark chapter 13, verse 17. Woe unto you who give suck in that day. And what does that mean? That verse baffles a lot of people. That's because they don't know people are going to be spiritually in bed with the Antichrist when Jesus returns. And if the husband has been gone for 2,000 years, and he returns and he finds one of his children giving suck, what does that mean? I mean, they've been fooling around. They've been messing around with the Antichrist. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to be surprised, as many of them are going to be surprised when they realize that they have worshiped the Antichrist, and they're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to be praying for mountains to fall upon them. You're not doing that. You're a watchman. You're watching and warning people that the Antichrist comes first. You want to teach them about the signs and seasons. Ye are all children of light. That's knowledge and truth. And the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We hate Satan and everything evil about him and his. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watchmen, watch. Watchmen sound the alarm, and they warn people when the enemy approaches. That they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9 says, they're drunk, but not with wine. They got the spirit of sleep. God poured it out on them. And it says in a few verses after that, that they draw nigh to me, God speaking, with their lips, their words, but their heart is far, far from me. And the reverence, the fear, it says, but it's reverence, of me is taught by the precept of men, the traditions of men. It's replaced the word of God in many churches. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Put on the whole gospel armor, beloved. Ephesians chapter 6. That's the only way you're going to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That cup of wrath that Jesus is going to pour out on the evil, the enemy, it's not for you. You have salvation. Who died for us, Jesus did. That whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also ye do. Edify the body of Christ. Don't tear it down by bad-mouthing other Christians. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Let's go in closing to Matthew chapter 24. Most of you know that the end time events are discussed there. That's how it begins, chapter 24. The disciples are saying, Master, look at these fabulous buildings in Jerusalem. And he tells them that I'm not coming back until these things happen. Mark 13 also, Matthew 24. We're going to Matthew 24. I'm going to pick it up with verse 29. These things have to happen. If you don't understand the parable of the fig tree, you're not going to know the season. Matthew 24, pick it up with verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Ezekiel 32, verse 7, make a note. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This happens when Michael boots Satan out of heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I beheld Satan as a star fall from heaven. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is after the Antichrist has been here. Many are going to mourn because they have been deceived by Antichrist. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, the seventh trump. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The same four winds as Revelation chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7. This is you, the elect. You didn't worship Antichrist. Those who did are going to be praying for mountains to fall upon them. But you knew the signs and the seasons. That's why you didn't worship the Antichrist. Jesus continues, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You know that the season of summer is near. Well, what happens after summer? Well, you have fall. What happens in fall? That's when you have the harvest. The laborers are, the work is great, the laborers are few. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it, or he, is near, even at the doors. In the year of our Lord, 1948, that fig shoot was set out. It's when Israel became a nation again. Christ is coming, and he's coming in that generation. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The fig tree generation. And in the Bible, you have three different generations, length of time. A 40-year generation, a 70-year generation, and a 120-year generation. Verily I say unto you, we got that, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And of course, when he says heaven and earth pass away, he's talking about the age. The second earth age is going to pass away. And heaven age. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We read about that in Acts chapter 1, you recall. You don't know. It's not for you to know. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what it's going to be like when the second advent happens. Well, what was going on in the days of Noah? Read about it in Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God, the Nephilim, the fallen angels, came to earth. They left their habitation, as it reads in the book of Jude. It's going to be just like that. Well, let me ask you, did Paul warn us about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Woman should have Christ over her head. Why? Because of the angels. Are we talking about the angels of God? No, we're not. No, sir, no, ma'am. We're talking about the fallen angels. It's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Know the signs and seasons. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, the Nephilim, the fallen angels, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. God destroyed that polluted seed because they had mixed, intermixed, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. You don't want to be in Noah's ark, and when these days of Noah, you want to be in the ark of truth. You want to have it fixed in your mind, sealed in your mind. What are the signs and seasons? I keep you from worshiping the Antichrist, I promise you. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. I've heard so many on Sunday morning, you turn on your TV. Oh, I want to be one of the ones taken. No, you don't. You want to stay in the field, the world, working, waiting for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to return. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, deceived by Antichrist, taken captive, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Watch, watchman, watch. Understand the signs and seasons. Until 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 comes to pass, Jesus is not coming back. Until the events of Revelation chapter 11, verse 9, those two witnesses ascending after they've been killed, that's when Jesus descends. Know the signs and seasons. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for telling us about the signs and seasons, Father. You have a group here that wants to serve You, Father. Continue to reveal Your will to us through Your Holy Spirit, through Your written word, Father. We're always careful to give You the praise. Let everything we do the rest of this day be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
22, toward the end of the chapter, John returns to Patmos, the isle in 96 A.D., and the rest, of course, is history from there. And you say seals are knowledge, vials are the wrath of God, trump is action. Is this correct? And I'd say, yeah, that's a real good way to state and understand the seals, the trumps, and the vials. Who we got here? Tressie in Michigan. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. What were Michael and Satan fighting over when Michael cast the devil down here on earth? And correct you, that's future You cite this like it's in past tense. They will be fighting. The war, though, the battle is past tense. You can read about it in Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Michael was in conflict with Satan over the body of Moses. It goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 10, that war between Michael and Satan. And then, of course, the future, he's going to cast him out onto earth. Surely in Florida, which church did Christ establish? Well, actually, Peter established the Christian churches, the church, let me say. And is that specific church still around? If not, what church would I go to nowadays, being that there are many different churches? Well, surely you want to attend a church that teaches as the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Smyrna taught in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, regardless of what shingle they hang on the door, in other words, whatever name they have on the sign out front, you want to attend a church that teaches what Philadelphia and Smyrna taught. Well, what is that? Well, if you understand God's word, they understood and taught who those who claim to be of our brother Judah but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. And of course, that's referring to Kenites, the descendants of Cain. Nancy in Minnesota, Chittim, are these people bruisers? Who are the bruisers? Well, let's go back to probably the first prophecy in God's word. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, prophesies that Jesus Christ will bruise, that Jesus Christ will bruise Satan's head, as it's written in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The ships of Chittim are symbolic in God's word of his election, and his election are helping bruise Satan's head. We're taking names in kicking dragon as we speak. Dora in California, how old is God? Our Father is eternal. What does that mean? It means he was without beginning and without end. Myra in Kentucky, my question is, what will happen if you keep jumping back and forth from sinning to God? I know he does not like that. Can you tell me where it is in the Bible? Well, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 8, tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we all, Myra, fall short. And, you know, that's the beauty of Christianity, though, is we have forgiveness, that when we mess up, like you said, when we jump back to sin, we can repent and ask for forgiveness. And that sin is gone. It's blotted out. And God doesn't want to hear about it anymore, and we're back in good graces with him. Don in California, which version for Isaiah 11:6 is correct? The wolf lay down with the lamb, or is it the lion lay down with the lamb? It's probably one of the most confused scriptures or verses in the Bible. The King James Version Bible reads, the wolf will lay down with the lamb, but you'll have people who will swear that it's in God's word that the lion will lay down with the lamb. It's not there. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. David in Georgia, I am writing to try to find out if God would not like me if I cannot return the word of God. I can read and understand, but I don't have total recall of God's word. I have a hard time remembering where to find certain scriptures in the word. Well, I always say, David, that understanding God's word is far more important than memorizing it, because you can memorize something and still not understand it. So, and you know, God promised that he would always send teachers, and teachers, yes, God gifts them with the gift of a good memory, so they can call and recall scripture. But it's not important that every member of the body of Christ have recall as a teacher does. We have different things that we are gifted with. Sherry in Georgia, is there a Saxon tribe? If so, where in the Bible? Saxons are descendants of Isaac, Isaac's sons, if you will. They were, I believe, one of the 10 northern tribes that after the captivity to the Assyrians went north over the Caucasus Mountains, and there was a division, like a state of the nation of Germany, that's called Saxony even to this day. I believe that that tribe settled in Germany. Marlon from Minnesota, when the four angels are released by the Euphrates River, what will these evil angels do? When will this happen? And Marlon's referring to Revelation 9:14. I tell you, I'm out of time, and rather than rush the answer to that, Marlon, I promise you we will address that question first thing in our next program. I am out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you do enjoy studying God's Word. You enjoy reading the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible. And you know what? When God looks down and He sees you studying that letter, it makes His day, and blessings are sure to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.